6. Numbers chapter 36. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, to the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that again will be Numbers chapter 36, verse 13. Numbers 36, 13. This is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to begin our service this morning by preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And of course, we also prepare ourselves for the study of Bible doctrine, and that is using the rebound technique before we do anything, particularly the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper, as you know, is the only ritual that's authorized for the church age. In our study of Numbers, we've seen lots of rituals in the Old Testament that were teaching tools. Our only teaching tool that's commanded is the Lord's Supper. So the preparation, obviously, is set up here on the board, our old diagram. Top circle is once you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle, you cannot get out. Our battle is right here. This is already done. Your battle as a Christian is here. And it's a daily battle because the cosmic system wants to suck you into the vortex and to make you inoperable in the angelic conflict. And of course, God, the Holy Spirit, wants to keep you here. And your volition is here. You decide where you're going to be. And God has created a grace mechanism to pull you out of the cosmic system, just as he provided a grace mechanism for phase one, which is your salvation. Phase two is this process. And so when you commit a sin, you're in the cosmic system. And you remain in the cosmic system until you utilize his grace provision of naming a known sin to God the Father, and you are pulled out of the cosmic system at that second and put back into fellowship in time. That's what the FT means, because you're in time right now in a mortal body. And then you're ready to serve God and to move forward in the angelic conflict to your spiritual maturity status. So before we do the Lord's Supper, let's take advantage of this grace provision in time, which is the rebound technique. You simply name a known sin, and God, of course, in his grace, will automatically put you out of the cosmic system and into his system. All unknown sins are also washed away, and you're ready to serve as you're commanded to serve the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Supper, as I indicated, is the only ritual in the church age, and I'm very glad for that. On many levels that I'm in the church age and not in the other dispensation, because we have the mystery doctrines, which we'll study that, but we also have a very limited system of ritual. But the ritual, of course, is a teaching tool. All rituals are simply teaching tools. And ritual without reality is worthless. If you don't know the reality of what it stands for, it means nothing. And so it's very important to understand what this all means. And Christ, of course, commanded this, that we do this ritual. Why? It's a memory test. And so we do it as often as we meet. And therefore, there's no time requirement on this. Some people do it quite regularly. Our custom is to do it on the first Sunday of every month, and it's up to every church congregation when they want to do it. So if you're in the Zoom world, of course, you can do this along with the people that are in attendance. You simply have to get some grape juice. It's unleavened bread and unleavened wine, which would mean grape juice and some type of a cracker. And you can perform this, of course, as we do it here in person. So we have in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. This is Paul's writing by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believers in Corinth, because they had a lot of problems with this ritual. Primarily, they'd come out of a pagan system. Many of them were Greeks, and they understood eating and drinking when they worshiped their old pagan gods. And so a lot of them, of course, went back to their old ways, and Paul had to instruct them and remind them, because he instructed them many times. But the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. So he says in verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord," that word is kurios, which of course stands for God. Jesus is God. And of course, many people reject that concept. Mormonism, for example, they do not believe that Jesus is equivalent to God. That's one of the things that they hide, but that's one of their tenets that Jesus is not God, and yet the Bible is very clear that he is God. He's the hypostatic union. Jesus said in John, I am the Father, am one. He also said, of course, before Abraham existed, I am, which of course harkens back to Genesis when Moses, of course, asked God, what's your name? He said, I am the self-existing one. Jesus used that term too. So either Jesus was the God-man or he was a lying man. There's no option. A lot of people say, well, he's just a good person. No, he's either a lying man or he's the God-man. And of course, the Jews were very upset, the religious Jews, and they said, on one occasion, he said, why do you want to kill me? For what good deed do you want to kill me? Because he did a lot of miracles and he did a lot of good things, divine good. They said, not for a good deed. We're going to kill you because you claim to be God. And so he is God. And we have that word Lord here. We don't have anything else. We're concentrating on the deity of Jesus. For I receive from the Lord, God, that which I also delivered to you. This is the congregation. These are born-again believers. These are not unbelievers. And we studied the book of Corinthians, and the Corinthians, of course, were quite a bunch of believers. I mean, they were in all sorts of heresies. Some of them rejected the resurrection. Some of them were all messed up about the Lord's Supper. Some of them didn't believe in eternal security. And yet Paul personally taught this congregation for a long time, and he sent some of his best pastor teachers to them, and yet they still couldn't get these things into their brains. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of course, he said, you're still babies. By this time, you should be at least, you should be at least a junior in college, if we look at that analogy, but he said, you're still babies. And what's the problem? Problem is not that they're not getting accurate Bible doctrine. Problem is them, their volition. So he said, I received from the Lord, which is the ultimate authority, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, now he has God Jesus. So now he switches to God, the deity of Jesus, and then Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. Hypostatic union. He is true God, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And yet he is also true humanity. He's true humanity. So he emphasizes this part about the Lord Jesus. That's why he uses the term Lord Jesus here to emphasize the hypostatic union. As we indicated, you can imagine this. The best way I imagine it is I take I imagine an iron crowbar, which we used to have in all of our vehicles. I don't even know if modern vehicles have crowbars anymore, but it's a big tire iron, we call it. And in the old days, you want to get in a fight with somebody, you pull out a tire iron out of the trunk, and then away you go. So the tire iron, you can't bend a tire iron. It's unbendable. So that's the deity. Deity cannot change. It cannot lie. There's 10 attributes of deity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And then you take copper wire. Anybody can bend copper wire. And you wrap the wire around the tire iron. And there you have it. The copper wire is the humanity, which is bendable. The deity is not bendable. And that's Jesus. What's the difference? Well, when you bake a cake, you have all the ingredients here on the kitchen sink, and you put them all together. I can't bake cakes. This is just, I've seen it done. And you put it all into a bowl, and you mix it up. Now you got something new. It's all mixed up. I've got a new thing. That's not the hypostatic union at all. The attributes of deity remain with deity. They don't bleed over to humanity. The attributes of humanity remain with humanity. He is the unique person of the universe because deity can't die for sin. And so that's, in a nutshell, the hypostatic union. So that's what we have here. The Lord Jesus, that's why it's divided. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So what was this night? This was the last night that Jesus and his humanity was on the earth. And he was celebrating the Passover. And it's no mistake that the Passover occurred when Jesus went to the cross. That was designed by God in eternity past. He was the Passover lamb being sacrificed for the sins of the world. That's why it occurred on the Passover, not any other day. Jesus went to the cross on the Passover because, as John said, John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he is performing the Jewish Old Testament ritual of the Passover. And the Passover had a double meaning. The one meaning was that God delivered the Hebrews, the believers, out of Egypt, and the angel of death passed over. That was the last miracle that convinced Pharaoh finally to let him go. It passed over everyone that followed the orders. If you didn't follow the orders, it didn't pass over. The angel of death would kill you. What were the orders? Kill a lamb without spot, without blemish, which indicates, of course, the Messiahship. Sprinkle the blood of the lamb over the door frame of your house. And when the angel of death comes by, it will not enter that house. If you didn't do it, even if you're a believer, your firstborn is dead. And if you're the firstborn, you're dead. You just have to follow the orders. And amazingly, some of the Egyptians that were paying close attention to the Hebrews, they did the same thing. And they were spared. But the Egyptians that didn't, the firstborn of everything, died. And that convinced Pharaoh to let them go. So that's one of the meanings of the Passover that the Jews celebrated. The other meaning was, again, salvation. Salvation. The blood of this animal is going to save you. Nothing you can do would save you from the angel of death. You could go into a concrete bunker and whatever you tried to put up to ward off by human good, death, that's not going to stop it. It's God's work that would stop it. You just follow the orders. Is there any merit to painting the blood on top of the door thing? No. Tall people can do it. Short people can do it. Bad people can do it. Good people like you can do it. Anybody can do it. So there's no merit to you. All the merit is in the object, not the subject. So that's what we have here. So he was celebrating that ritual, but he converted that ritual to the church age ritual. So you can see the similarities. And so he says, after they had already eaten, he took the bread. It was verse 24. And when he had given thanks, we always give thanks for everything. Even the adversity, you give thanks because, again, to those that love God, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 following, all things work together for good. So why are you complaining when bad things happen? You should say, thank you, Lord. He's got this. There never was a time when he didn't have it. But see, that's a hard thing to do. It's easy to say on a Sunday and hand it out and preach it out, but try doing it. Of course, I like to listen to my own lessons sometimes because I need it too. So yes, real easy to say. Because who wants suffering and pain? Raise your hand. I didn't see any hands raised. Yeah, but it's necessary. You can't grow without testing. Impossible. So the testing is designed to get you to the next higher level. What are we testing? We're testing whether you can apply Bible doctrine to the exigency that's facing you. We saw that in Numbers. The Lord gave them lots of Bible doctrine, lots of miracles, lots of examples so you could build up your spiritual life. Then he gave them a test. They flunked all of them, with few exceptions. How could that be? Volition. Their volition. They didn't want it. As we have that old saying in the West, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. That's absolutely. A horse doesn't go on a drink. It ain't going to drink. You can beat it with a stick and do whatever you want. It's not going to drink, particularly mules. They don't want to do it. They're not going to do it. So the issue is never that, oh, if that person just had the gospel, they'd believe. No, they wouldn't. If that person just had accurate Bible teaching, they'd grow in their spiritual life. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't. So when he had given thanks, he gave thanks to the bread. He broke it and said, this is my body. The word my is in capital M, which is correct. He's speaking about himself. The word body is soma. God doesn't have a soma. Jesus has a soma. It's a body. It's a human physical body, which is for you. The word for is huper, which means as a substitute for. I don't like the English word for because the Greek word huper is much more precise. It means my body is a substitute for your body, for you. Now, it's not a substitute for your body. It's a substitute for your soul because Christ didn't die to save your biological body. He died to save your soul because what you are is your soul. Your body is simply a tent which houses the soul. It's an amazing structure, but as I said many times, you'll never see it again. And it constantly changes. You know your body changes out every 7 years? Every cell in your body is washed away. So 7 years ago, that wasn't even your body. If you live for another 7 years from this point now, every cell in your body has switched out. And so now, of course, you would say, well, if it's switched out, why is it kind of, you know, why is it not getting better? Well, because the old sin nature also inhabits the biological body. It's invisible, but that's what causes death, is the old sin nature. And you were born with the old sin nature. It was activated when God imputed to you the Nepshama and you became a living being. He also imputed spiritual death straight to your old sin nature. So you were born physically alive and spiritually dead. And God in his grace and his wisdom did that. You started out behind, so did I, we started out behind the eight ball. We didn't start out neutral. We started out in the kingdom of Satan. As Jesus said in John to the religious leaders, your father is the devil. Now, if you've read those books about how to influence people and win friends, you don't really want to call people the devil and your father's the devil, do you? No, you're not going to win a whole lot of friends. But Bible doctrine is very dogmatic. It's not tolerant of lies. And well, a Christian, well, we got to be tolerant. The truth is not tolerant. It's either God's way or your way. And you choose which one you want to go down. God is very dogmatic, very precise. That's why we studied Numbers. When he told them to set up the tabernacle, it's precise measurements. Everything's precise. And if you didn't follow the precise instructions, you died. Absolutely. He's absolutely perfect, absolutely precise. So he said, my body's for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the bread represents the perfect humanity of Jesus, because in God's plan, a human has to die for human sins, but that human has to be a body that is sinless. And Jesus was born without an old sin nature, because a human male did not have anything to do with Mary's conception. The 23 chromosomes that Mary had were pure. We studied this before. Through meiosis and polar body, every female will produce, during your producing years, a egg, but it only has 23 chromosomes. You lose genetic material. And so those 23 chromosomes are actually pure, because you start out with a 46. 23 are cast off, so you've got a 23 waiting for the male 23. The male sex cell divides. There's no loss of genetic material. So you got two 23s that are both evil. They have the old sin nature in them. But the female has a good 23. They're not contaminated. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. God, the Holy Spirit, provided the missing 23 chromosomes. And so Mary's 23 were matched with God, the Holy Spirit's 23. And you had a perfect baby body that emerged from the womb, because there was no imputation of Adam's original sin, because there's no old sin nature in the biological life of Jesus. That's why he had to be born of a virgin, because he has to have a perfect body in order to pay for your sins. A sinner can't pay for sins. I can't, if I'm in debt in my credit card, I can't pay off your credit card. I can't even pay off my own. Can't do it. The Bible uses the example of slavery, and it says that a slave can't free a slave. No. But a person that's free can purchase a slave and bring them out of the slave market of sin. That's Jesus. He's qualified to go to the cross. That's what the bread represents, his qualifications, that he is the only human that's ever been qualified to go to the cross. So our custom is to hold the bread till everybody has the bread. We have it. Let us eat. Father, as we take this wafer into our body, we realize that this ritual is a grace function. Any believer can eat. Believers in fellowship, of course, is what you mandate. But believers that are baby spiritual believers or advanced spiritual believers, it's a grace function. And we realize, of course, that we do nothing to earn these things. We know that your son was perfectly qualified to go to the cross in your plan. You created the only solution for human sin, and that was for your own son to be prepared and have a body prepared to do this mission. We thank you for your grace plan, that you have planned this out in eternity past, that it came to pass in the fullness of time. In Christ's name, amen. So that's the first part of the ritual, his qualifications. Second part, verse 25, in the same way he took the cup. And then, of course, there's a cup, and after supper, again, they're doing this not to satisfy their hunger. It's a ritual. And he said something again. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it every member submit. I mean, get a memory test. So the cup stands for two things. It has a dual meaning. First of all, cups contain something. Cups are containing a liquid in this case. Well, what's the liquid represent? Well, it emphasizes, first of all, the new covenant. And the new covenant, of course, this is the church age. Now, the church age has not begun, but all these gentlemen that are sitting there, they will go into the church age. 50 days. The day of Pentecost is when the church age started. Pentecost means 50. It's also a Jewish ritual in the Old Testament. And there's no coincidence on that either. And so when the church age starts, this is the ritual that he's commanding them to do as a memory test. Can you concentrate on the plan of God, the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Because without Jesus, there is no Christianity. Other religions, I can take away Buddha. There's still Buddhism. It doesn't impact that religion. Islam, you can take away Muhammad. There's still Islam. Hinduism, etc., etc. But without Jesus, there's no Christianity at all. He is Christianity. That's the very focal point of Christianity, because the other religions are based on works and good deeds and rituals. You can take away the founder, doesn't mean a thing. The original religion goes on. Jesus, you take away the work of Jesus, there's no Christianity at all. That's what distinguishes, of course, Christianity from any other thought system, because they lie to you. And Satan's behind all these religious systems. The lie is that you can get into heaven by good deeds, because that's what they're all based on, and the rituals. And of course, they never guarantee you. They don't have eternal security. They never tell you your end. You got to keep working all your life. That's why the good news of Christianity is the second you exhale one speck of faith in the gospel, which is that Christ died for your sins, you're in and you can never get out. Oh, I don't feel like I'm saved. I'm just a bully for you. There you go again with your feelings. Your feelings mean nothing. It's the word of God, and God cannot lie. You're in, you're in. Feelings will get you in trouble if you haven't discovered that already. Emotion is not designed for thinking. The brain is designed for thinking. Emotion responds to thoughts in the brain. That's all it is. It's a wonderful thing. But if you're led by your emotions, you can make some really bad decisions. And many churches, of course, as a sidebar here, that's all they do is emotional nonsense. They get emotional. And they concentrate on that, getting people all whipped up. But just take church away and go to a football game. Same emotion, same stuff, hooting and hollering, fun. What does it mean? Not much. Did it pay for the ticket to get into the game? No, not at all. Just hooting and hollering. And so the cup represents that we're in the church age. It's a new covenant. That's the doctrine of the covenants in there, which means we are royal family of God. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. That we're now in union with Christ. No other dispensation of believers will ever be, nor have they ever been, in union with Christ. Because there's future dispensations coming up, because when the rapture occurs, we go back to the Old Testament dispensation. It's not New Testament stuff, it's Old Testament stuff for those 7 years. And then during the 1,000-year millennium, that's not church age again. That's another dispensation. They're not in union with Christ. They go back to a lot of these rituals that are in the Old Testament as a memory test for them. But not so us. We are royal family. And then my blood, of course, represents the work of Christ. The blood of Christ, he did not bleed to death on the cross. That's another heresy. He had some blood loss, but he did not bleed to death. There's no magic in the blood of Jesus. If we had a cup of Jesus' blood, and you can go around to Europe and see some of these sites where they have the, you know, five different sites had the rag that was on his face. Another site has this, another site has that, and everything else. I don't know if they're true. I would say if I was a guessing person, they're all phony. Wood rots away after 2,000 years. I've got a piece of the wood. It really doesn't last that long. So, of course, the relic stuff was big business back in the day, and they would sell you relics and produce relics of a tooth and a bone, and it was, so what? It means nothing. Does that put Bible doctrine in your brain, even if it's all true? No, not at all. This represents, the analogy was to the blood of the animals that were sacrificed. It was a teaching tool, as we studied in Hebrews. They killed millions of animals. Jesus, of course, the blood indicates his work. He's the lamb that would die. He didn't bleed to death. The animals did when they cut their throats, but he didn't. So the blood represents his work on the cross. That's all it represents. He had to make a decision, his humanity. When it came right down to it, will you go to the cross and die for the sins of the world? And we studied what that meant. That's spiritual death, not physical death. Physical death follows spiritual death. He didn't want to do it. What human would? He's a human. He's a true human. I don't want to do it. So the Garden of Gethsemane, after he did this communion, he crossed the Kidron. They went into the Garden of Gethsemane area, and he was in great consternation because the time was coming, and he didn't want to do it. You might have some events that are a year out or 2 years out in your life that might be unpleasant. You say, well, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Or they might be pleasant. You might be saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But there's going to come a time when you're there. And then you got to make that final decision. Will you do it? Well, we have the Word of God. He says, I don't want to do it. It's not a sin to be tempted. And he was tempted beyond what you can imagine. And he was telling the truth. I don't want to do it. But he did it anyway. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Same with us to a smaller degree. There's a lot of stuff we don't want to do. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If you wonder if your prayers are going to be ever answered by God, that's one prayer that's always answered. You simply say, God, your will. And that's it. Well, how do you know what the will of God is? Well, we studied divine guidance before. Well, we know the will of God is for you to reach maturity. Well, how do you do that? Study Bible doctrine. So therefore, study Bible doctrine and everything else will fall into place. Not to worry about it. In fact, God can make you happier than you could make you happier. He knows what will make you happy better than you do. I know you think you do, but you don't. He knows exactly how you're wired, and we're all wired differently. Things you like, I think that's silly. Things I like, you might say, that's boring as heck, but I like them. You know, that's me. That's you. You do you. You do me. That's fine. And God knows those things, and he will give you these things. He wants to give you these things. But see, here's the problem. He can't give them to you if you don't have the capacity to enjoy them, because even if he does give them to you without the capacity, you won't enjoy it. And so God, in his great sense of humor, sometimes drop vast sums of money on believers, and they're totally miserable. Totally miserable. Or drop this on you, or drop that on you, but you have no capacity. So God's timing, of course, is perfect. So here we have the blood represents his work on the cross. So the cup represents the privilege that you have of being in the church age and the recipient of the mystery doctrines, and to remind us that Jesus did it anyway. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he went to the cross voluntarily, took your place, died for your sins, past, present, and future, because you're not done sinning yet. He died for all those sins. And therefore, this is the grace of God. Do it in remembrance of me. Let us drink. Father, we know that this liquid represents our unique privilege to be in union with your Son, to be in union with you, and to share everything that he has. We know that we've been called out as a special dispensation, the royal family of God, the bride of Christ. Challenge us to move forward to phase two in our life, to reach spiritual maturity as you have commanded us to do. We thank you also for the cup that indicates the work of Christ on our behalf. And the cup, of course, that he drank was filled with every sin that every human ever did. And he voluntarily and willingly drank into his body all those sins. We know that the judgment for those sins occurred in his body, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he did that for 3 full hours, all the time having us personally in mind. We thank you for your grace plan of salvation. Challenge us to move forward in our life so we can glorify you in the angelic conflict in time, which glorifies you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, we'll take a quick break because we're at the 30-minute mark, and then we will resume with Numbers chapter 36, which is the doctrine of angels.